the presence of God is with us, as I started this service with. But before I do that, God led me to read you this and make a comment at the end, which I think we all need at times in our life. It's a story, and it's about an attractive young army nurse stationed at a hospital in Vietnam where this person was a chaplain. The nurse arrived full of life and vitality, but soon her happy smile faded away. She could not bear to see the young soldiers come back from the battlefront, badly wounded and in pain. She often came to my office to speak about her feelings. "How can you say that God loves these men when he lets them suffer so?" She asked me this one day. "It would be easier if you gave your worries and concern for your patients to God and trusted him to help them," I suggested. "God loves these wounded soldiers far more than you or I are very capable of." The nurse shook her head. "I can't, chaplain," she said. "Maybe someday, but not now. It hurts too much to look at their suffering. I can't thank God for it now." Her visits to the chaplain's office became less frequent. From the dull expression in her once bright eyes, I began to suspect that she was taking pills to fight her depression. She no longer seemed to respond to what was going on around her. She was transferred, and I lost track of her. Just recently, I received a letter from a state reformatory for women in Midwestern state. It said this: "Dear chaplain, I traveled many miles in the wrong direction since I saw you last at the hospital in Vietnam. I seem to have lost the decent part of my life on the way. After Vietnam, I couldn't find peace of mind, and I started to drift. It all began while I was watching the useless deaths and maiming of young bodies in the hospital. I blame God for it all, and now I realize that by blaming him, I cut myself off from him and destroyed myself. Now I'm not able to respond to anything or anyone. I'm just existing in a gray, feelingless void. I know that God is the answer. I fought it for many years, but now I know. I've wanted to write to you for some time, but I've been too ashamed. I remember how good it felt to be able to just talk with you in the chaplain's office. I didn't want to accept the answer then. I hope it isn't too late. Please pray for me." I don't know what many of you may be going through, but I do believe that it does take sometimes the hands and feet of God, which are his church, to be just a good listening ear. And if you are going through a very difficult time, or a time where you just don't understand God or what he's doing or why he's doing it or things of that nature, don't drift, don't surmise, don't come up with your own conclusions a lot of times. Seek a good Christian brother, a pastor, a friend who's deeply rooted in their faith, not to say that you aren't, but are at a different place in their walk maybe than where you are with your circumstances, and just talk. Because sometimes just talking it out, sometimes just having a shoulder to cry on, sometimes just having an arm to hold you, sometimes just being reminded, like we're going to do today, of God's promises will lift you out of that gutter or lift you out of that sewer or lift you just out of having fallen down to a place where you can feel and sense the presence of God. And when the presence of God is in any place, there can't be nothing but praise and worship and well-being and goodness and mercy and all of those things that God is all about, heaven is all about. So I would encourage you today, if you don't have a good Christian friend or brother, or if you can't come to me or someone else, if you're going through some difficult times, don't keep it to yourself. You're not the first one to experience it. You won't be the last one to experience it. Okay? It's not unique to you. You're not the only one in the world that has it, whether it be anxiety or panic attacks or fear or stress or sickness or whatever it might be. You're not alone. You're not alone. And you shouldn't be alone during those times. And that's where we need one another, right? Amen. Father, this morning as we continue our series on This Day We Fight, to know who we are in Christ, to know our battle plan against the enemy, not to focus on him, but to focus on our strengths and those things that we have available to win the lost for Jesus Christ and to destroy the works of the enemy. This is the church's assignment until you come back. I pray that as I convey the motivation to get into the fight, that, Lord, you would bring truth the truth would set us free. And more importantly, Lord, that we would act upon our faith that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's the scenario today. You're in a battle against sickness, oppression, or any similar struggle. Okay, somebody can relate. You seek God through a word, prayer, church, maybe just some ministry. You absolutely know that the Lord's delivered you. You could sense his presence. You just knew inside that the Lord has just done a work in your life. You just left that seminar and you feel like God has completed what he began in me for this part of my life, and you're on a high. Within a few weeks or months or perhaps years later, all the old symptoms suddenly return with a vengeance. The question is, have you ever been there, right? Have you ever been there? I'm healed. I'm walking out my deliverance. Maybe it's an emotional thing that you've been through. It doesn't have to be physical. Maybe it's a spiritual thing. You feel like, you know, you received what God had to offer, and then either a week, a month, a year, years later, it's like it comes back with a vengeance, and you're wondering if you ever even received it in the first place. I know I've been there at times. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's reality. Folks, these negative experiences can drain your faith from your heart. It can drain the faith from your heart and find yourself spiritually paralyzed. You know what I mean by spiritually paralyzed? The word doesn't make sense anymore. You can't justify what's happening. God, where are you in this? And I was just reading this morning about King Saul and about how God told him to go in and destroy Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and just wipe out women, children, babies, farm animals, anything, everything. Just wipe them out. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, oh my goodness gracious, I'm back in the Old Testament now. God just says, wipe them out. Why? Well, a lot of people ask that question but never really do the research and go back to the beginning where the Amalekites had come up to the Israelites to destroy them and had gone against God, didn't believe in God, were totally going against God and all of his ways. They were descendants of Esau, and they had done things that in God's economy, if you want to call it that, God's government, there's the punishment for sin. And in that time, it was that death. So it was death to the entire area there. And King Saul violated that and did not go in and wipe them out. And he only had partially obeyed. And that's why we know David came to power, because obedience is better than sacrifice. But what I'm trying to say is that when we don't understand what they had received was a just recompense for what God had announced, declared through the prophets, through the word, of what not to do. And when you don't do what God asks you to do, there's always a consequence. And back then, things were much more severe than they are, obviously, in the New Testament, where grace and mercy and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has come in and brought us a period that is unprecedented and so great. And that's why we worship and praise and say, thank you, God. That no longer in the Old Testament does the earth open up and swallow people in their disobedience. So you might say the punishment has changed, but there's still justice. God is people forget that. He's a God of grace and mercy, but he's got to be a just God or he wouldn't be God. He can't violate his own laws. He can't violate what is set and put in order. And so these negative experiences can drain the faith from your heart. When you read things like that in the Bible, you wonder, how could God be such a merciful God? We've all experienced it. And then we become spiritually paralyzed. Well, we'll just go to church and we'll serve and we'll do what we need to do. But, you know, it's very difficult for us to grow. It's very difficult to build on our most holy faith when just one thing comes after another and it seems like everything's attacking us from every different direction and our circumstances have not changed and it's just from I get healed and then I get sick and I get healed and then I get sick. Well, welcome to the human race and the human body and in this world. Our bodies weren't made to endure in this world. We're to live forever by our spirit. And in this world, you know, if we work according to God's plans and his ways and such like that, obviously there are things that he tells us in there that can keep us strong and healthy. But there are also people in the world that are evil, and it rains on the just and unjust, and things are going to happen, and we have to be able to deal with those trials and tribulations. So do not let negative experiences drain your faith. and become spiritually paralyzed. You need to stay mobilized. You need to keep persevering and enduring. If you just read the book of Revelation alone, it says persevere and endure and overcome. And persevere and endure and overcome. What? The attack of the enemy. We're not of this world. Now, I know I'm saying things, and these are spiritual phrases, but we're not. When you're born again, right? You're born into God's family, and we're now eternal beings that will inherit the beautiful park of God, or the paradise of God, or the heavenly Jerusalem coming down on a revamped earth that is perfect. That's our home. That's our identity. That's where we live. Spiritually, we have to stay there. We join Jesus not physically in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians, but we join him and we're at his side spiritually with his authority and his power, his understanding, his attributes, his character, his nature. It's laid out. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We should be able to work it out. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Salvation has been given to you. Now we need to work it out. We need to get it to our hands and our feet and our mouth and everywhere else. And that's the process of sanctification because it takes a lifetime to do it. And even then, we're not complete. Until we get into his presence, right? That's church. That's reality. We're going to have the ups and downs. We're going to have the trials and tribulations. We're going to have these things come in. But we can overcome. We can persevere. And we can endure. And we cannot allow faith to be drained from our heart because faith will overcome anything. Jesus said it can move a mountain. He was using, obviously, an analogy or a parable, you might say, or a metaphor is what I'm looking for. Move that mountain in your life. It's impossible. That cancer, it's a mountain that's in the way. It's got to be moved. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, hearing in there, faith comes by hearing, wasn't necessarily the logos. The word was not logos. The word was rhema. That means faith comes from hearing what the Holy Spirit has to say about what's in this book. That means you can read it over and over again, says, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm healed in Jesus' name. But when the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know what? I want you to quiet your life. I want you to get into prayer, and I am going to heal you. That's a rhema word. What I'm trying to say is that the word of God, when the Holy Spirit illuminates it for you, more so than I could ever do from this pulpit, that's rhema. That's God's holy word. We don't add to it or take away from it, but it can be explained. Wisdom can be drawn from it. Knowledge can be worked from it. And where does wisdom and knowledge come from? They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not your gifts. They're his gifts that he gives to you to use while you're here. And if we draw upon the Holy Spirit, then we can get that rhema word and we know what we need to do at any given time in any given situation. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he says, if you get caught in any kind of situation, don't worry about what you will say. I will give you the words to say. Is that just Bible stories, folks, or is it real? It's reality. It's God with us. It's Emmanuel. We just don't sing it at Christmas. He is here by his Spirit. He will come physically in the clouds, and he says, look up. Don't look for him out in Jerusalem somewhere, setting himself up as king. Don't look for him out in the fields. Don't look for him anywhere else. Oh, he's going to come back as king in Jerusalem, but he's going to come via the heavens, where every eye will see, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. And he's Lord over cancer, and he's Lord over every other thing in our life. We are the ones with... We got to get jerked into position. We got to arm ourselves. We got to fight. And you got to fight. And we fight together. It's, you know, we buddy fight. We triple fight. We come in together as a church. And then imagine if the churches got together, how much stronger we'd be. Imagine if nations got together, how much stronger we'd be. This is what God is communicating to us. When we see all of these things are happening because justice shall prevail, there are those that have sentences that we seem are, oh my gosh, how could that possibly happen? Well, God is God, and when we get there, we can always ask them that question. But the reality of it is sin causes death, hell, and the grave. And those consequences can be minor for some people, and they can be major for some people. I don't know why it's different, but one day we will find out. But if we allow it to spiritually paralyze you, then you're no longer a light, you're no longer God's hands and feet, and God has chosen the church to be his way of bringing forth his healing, deliverance, and salvation. God's not got a megaphone from heaven proclaiming the gospel. He's got us. and we're to be that megaphone. God has us laying hands on the sick to recover. Can he do it sovereignly from heaven and it just happen and stuff like that? Plenty of times, yes. But does he enjoy watching his church operate in those things that he has placed within us since he himself lives within us? Absolutely. So we'll continue to pray for people and they get well, and you know what? We leave it right there because it's God who does the healing, not us. And so if you do it 1,000 times and one person gets healed, shout hallelujah. It's not your responsibility. You couldn't heal a flea anyway. It's God's. Oh, you may still come to church, even if you get these things that are happening to you, but when you observe others that are being delivered, doubt creeps in and you think that they too were going to lose their healing. Oh yeah, that person's leaving the altar and they're claiming their healing, but I know what happened to me 4 years ago or 2 years ago or a month ago or even last week. And that's just the thought processes that we go through. So basically what I'm trying to say is you lose hope. If you know the biblical definition of hope, hope is the word in the Bible, it means expectation. We're expecting God to do what he promised. Or we're expecting the worst thing to happen. Oh, I don't know if God can handle this one, or maybe he's just sitting this one out or whatever, but my symptoms are overwhelming me, and the promise of God isn't right in front of my eyes, and I can't see it, and I'm being spiritually paralyzed. The devil is doing his job. He's effectively keeping you that way. You're not telling anybody about it. You're not calling anybody about it. Nobody's praying for you because you don't want to tell them, and you don't want them to think that you don't have enough faith or all that kind of stuff. And it has nothing to do with you having enough faith or not. But, that, you know, yeah, faith makes a difference. But you know what? Sometimes you got to call on the faith of others because you're spiritually weak. Life. But the promises of God, it says in my Bible, are yes and amen. We have to receive them. We have to appropriate them. There's a lot of things that God says, well, if you do this, I'll do this. And if you do this, I'll do this. And if you do this, I'll do that. We just want you do this. Not if we do our part. Oh, well, you know, obedience was nailed to the cross and all that in the Old Testament. No, it was not. The penalty of death, hell, and the grave was nailed to the cross. Jesus took your sin upon himself and paid the price for what you would have had to have paid for your sins. But the consequence of those sins playing out in your life today are still the same. Disobedience gets justice, still prevails. You're going to go to heaven now and you're forgiven, praise God, but God never nailed obedience to the cross. We're still to love and obey him. If you love me, you'll over and over in the New Testament. But we want to just preach grace and mercy, which I'd love to do every week. But the problem is, if we don't preach the fact that God, because of his grace and mercy, expects us to become mature sons and daughters and to grow up and get off milk and get on to maturity so that we can be effectual while he's left us here. Otherwise, he just rapture us and take us home. He wants us to get off the sitting gift and into the gifts the Holy Spirit's given us so we can operate as a team, if you will, a family, and begin to let the world see that God is real. And he's real because they can feel, taste, and touch him because we're here. Yeah. Expressing his nature. Expressing. But I'll tell you right now, if you lose hope, if you're just expecting the worst in any of your situations, that's where you're going to live. And you're going to live with the consequences of that lost hope. But if you hold on to the hope and expectation that God has for us, even in the midst of what's going on in the world today, in our government and in the election and all that stuff and whatever, and know that God is still on the throne, he's not hidden, he's not holding his breath, he's not, you know, he's there and he's got it, he's got it. Let's just make sure that we do our part. I can't be responsible for everybody else in the United States of America, but I can be on my knees and I can be praying and I can be interceding and I can be into his word and I can praise and worship and I can fellowship and I can continue to do what I do. And so can you. But if you dwell upon and if you are expecting what the media and everybody else is saying, then that's exactly what you're going to feel and see, and it's going to paralyze you. Literally, it'll make you sick. Scripture says, hope, expectation, deferred, in other words, not counting on what God's going to do, makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But desire, yearning for the things of God, fulfilled, when God begins to honor his promises, is what? Life, tree of life, Tree of life. That's what we want to eat off, the tree of life. If you stay, whoa, here's one. He's just kind of bringing to me on the spot. If you want to go eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all you're going to do is get cerebral, you're going to get puffed up with knowledge, and you're going to try to figure things out, and you're never going to figure God out anyway. And that knowledge of good and evil is only going to make you aware probably more of what you're doing wrong than doing right. And God didn't want them to eat off the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted them to strictly be under his sovereign control. Eat from the tree of life and you live forever. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How do we eat of him? Again, metaphorically speaking, we chew on his word. We meditate upon his word. We praise and we worship. We serve him. We bear fruit. If you've never bore fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, study those words and start operating. Well, Pastor, I can't. Well, then you need the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way you really can. So you really find out where you are with God when you begin to examine his fruit. One pastor I had said, I went to Matthew 5 every day, Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus gives his discourse of what it really means to be a Christian, if you will. And you can go to the Holy Spirit and find out the fruits to find out what it really means to be looking like a Christian, right? If you want to really know where you stand in your walk with God, don't come to me and ask me, because I'm not your judge and jury. But look at Matthew chapter 5 and go to the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 or 6, I think it is, and begin to measure yourself against God's standards. It'll tell you where you are in your walk. I'm not saying you're losing your salvation. I'm just saying if you're a Christian walking around with a mopey face and you don't like people, and you know, and there's people that say they don't, we just with her sister, and she was a Christian and she got hurt. She had a church hurt. And what was her first comment? I don't like people anymore. Now, where did she ever get I don't like people anymore from? From a church that hurt her. Because they should be your closest allies and friends. But if you're counting on your closest allies and friends to be your sufficiency and give you everything you need in God, you're in the wrong place. Because I'll never give it to you, or nobody in here will ever give it to you. God is your source. I remember when my wife married me, she says, you know what? Unless you have Jesus Christ in your life, she said, I will have nothing to do with you. God is my source. And I will not be unequally yoked with someone who is not a Christian. Doesn't work for me. There's a lot of truth in that. We need to surround ourselves. Doesn't mean that we keep ourselves from the world, because if the world doesn't see us and see us lit up, they're not going to see the salvation that they can have, right? But it does mean that when we are communicating and we're receiving and we're building ourselves up in our most holy faith, we do need to be hanging around with people of like-mindedness. So how can you trust God when it seems as though he's let you down? You may wonder, did I lose my breakthrough, or did I really ever have it? Folks, what you're most likely experience is not a loss of God's blessing, but facing an entirely new spiritual battle. I'm going to say that again. It's not a loss of God's blessing because you lose your healing or you feel like you've lost your healing, but you may be facing an entirely new spiritual battle. How do I know that? The devil doesn't give up. He won't until he's thrown into that lake of fire for 1,000 years, and then he's going to take another shot at it for a short time, and then it'll be over, and then it'll be over. He uses deception. Listen, Satan's clever, and he's really good at it. He's the deceiver, says the Bible. He uses deception to worm his way back into the lives of those delivered by God. You get your deliverance, and you're praising God, and symptoms come back, or something comes back, and stuff like that, and the devil worms his way back in by giving you hope deferred. Oh, I thought I had my healing. So what you're doing is you're just saying, you know what, I'm going to agree with him and throw it right out the window, instead of saying, I don't receive that in the name of Jesus. I know I've been healed, and I may cough, and I may scream, and I may holler, and I may be in pain and stuff like that, but ultimately it doesn't matter. I'm a son and daughter of God. He's got me. He'll never leave me or forsake me, and I trust him, and I'm putting my hands and my faith in him. Devil, get thee behind me. And you may still have that for a day, whatever. The whole point is that you are eternally secure in Christ Jesus, and if that is what you focus on and you just keep that hope there, when the devil comes with that smoke screen of things that taste, touch, and feel like terrible. Get into your spirit, man. Go right into prayer and worship and all those things that God has given us to overcome the principalities and powers of what? The air, the second heavens that surround you. You are in a war. If you do not understand that in that kind of realm, you can't fight with things in this world. Oh, we can take in medicines and stuff like that, and if you read the side effects of those medicines, they'll kill you anyway. And we can take medicines to help keep us going, but they don't cure us. The only cure is Jesus Christ. And we fight for our freedom, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually, in this second heavens, in this realm of the Spirit, where we declare God's promises, even though we may not see them in front of our eyes that are in the natural. God deals with things that are not seen, not things that are seen. He wants us to trust Him by faith, because faith is what moves God. It makes Him happy. It says, without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. We can't trust everything we see with our eyes, or we can't believe every report of man. I've seen so many reports of men turn around, oh, I don't understand it, but this changed. Well, what changed it? It wasn't circumstance or happenstance. It was in the spirit realm. Somebody was praying. There were those that were interceding. There was that which you were doing that maybe changed in your life where you were, you see what I'm saying? God can move in and change any situation that occurs in this world. Even at 100 years old, Abraham was probably saying, I got faith. You said it. It'll happen. But man, how you do this, I want to see it. He can change the world circumstances just like that. Everything that is governed by scientific ways and means can be overrun by supernatural. The natural doesn't stand a chance against the supernatural. Hence why we have the word supernatural. It's above, it's super to the natural. It's superior to the natural. If all you had was a mind, a brain, and a soul, right? Will, emotions, those things that God created in us to relate to this world. If that's all you had and you did not have a spirit man, you would be ruled by your physical, carnal, worldly contact with the world nature. But God breathed into mankind His Spirit. And that Spirit moves and enters into those who believe in Jesus Christ. And now that new man that lives within you, that Spirit man, has dominance over your soul if you let it. If you feed it. What was the thing? Whatever you feed will live. You feed the wolf's going to live, right? If you don't feed him and starve him, and you get things from God, we overcome. All I'm trying to say is that the part of you that is in the spirit realm needs to be developed like you would physically in a gym. It will not happen when you're out of church. It will not happen when you're out of prayer. It will not happen when you're out of fellowship with believers. It will not happen when you're out of those things that God has intended to build up your most holy faith. Testimonies, people, just even fellowship. Oh, I don't go to church every Sunday. It has nothing to do with going. You are going to church every Sunday if you gather around two or more believers. This is just a building. You may not come to this building every Sunday, but somewhere if you're with another believer and you are building your most holy faith through the things of God, encouraging each other and quoting and believing together and praying over the promises of God, you're having church under a tree, out in the middle of a pouring rain like Ezra was preaching to the people in the Old Testament. Standing there all day in the pouring rain. Would you stand all day in the pouring rain to hear a message from this pulpit? I would venture to say probably not. But when you're hungry enough for the Word of God, and when you get desperate, and you're thirsty, and like the Psalm says, David says, as the deer pants for the water, when you get to that point, you'll walk 100 miles to go hear a message. She went over to Africa, and the people in Africa don't have cars like we do out in the jungle. They came from hundreds, tens of miles, walking just to hear the Word of God, and would stay there for a week if you let them, because they didn't have all the things that hold us down. And then you see the supernatural happen, right? When that light comes down and it hits the entire field of African people, and people are getting saved and they're getting healed. You see it in Crusades. You remember, who's the German guy that did Africa? Reinhard Bonnke. Tens of thousands of people spread out. You couldn't see the ground. Testimonies of healing and salvation, of hunger and thirst, of people coming, standing all day just to receive from Jesus, through us, God's people, God's voice. Don't let hope be deferred. You can see what the message is today. Don't let your expectation of what God has promised be set aside because of what you see with your natural eyes. If something's come back on you, it could be a brand new spiritual battle. I'm going to use King David as an example. David trusted God and defeated the Philistine giant Goliath, right? Everybody knows that story? David just came in and said, what are you guys afraid of? I know my God. I know who I am. I know what he said about us, and even as a people. Those are the Philistines. And just because that guy's 10 foot tall doesn't make him any more powerful than the rest of them. Our God, he can do anything. I've been out in the field, I've taken a stone, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear with a stone. What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing in your way? I mean, he just came in with faith and just, he couldn't understand why these guys were trembling and the sides were at a standoff and Goliath was out there mocking Israel. And here comes this young little ruddy-eyed guy, young boy going, what's the problem here? Him? Let me go out there and take care of it. Oh, whoa, wait. Let's equip you with the world's stuff. Let's put an armor and all that stuff. I don't need that stuff. I got God. I mean, that's really the way it happened. I'm not making this up. But David just trusted God and he defeated his giant. There was a giant in the way of his people and his life, and he defeated it with simple faith. But it wasn't just faith alone. Faith without what? Works is dead. He had to be skilled with that stone, right? God guided the stone, but he had to know how to sling that thing. Let me tell you something. This word right here is called the sword of the Spirit. Reading it, just to read it, isn't going to do it. You got to meditate upon it. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to interpret for you. You got to take my message and what I'm giving you, and you need to even measure what I'm saying, because today you don't know who to believe anymore, right? Sometimes you can go places and the theology and the doctrine that they have, you don't know if it's right, wrong, or indifferent. It's totally different than this. Well, I believe in this, and this pastor says this and that. Well, you know what? That's because you're comparing pastor to pastor. How about doing this? Checking it for yourself. You have a sword that you need to learn how to use, as David needed to use this. Then, as you use the word of God, then you have God behind that word bringing forth and that hope, that expectation that it will come to pass. And God's not a man that he should lie. But now here's where it gets a little bit difficult. So David did that. But later in David's life, other giants that were related to Goliath. Listen, this is the whole message here today, because then we're going to do some affirmations to close. Okay? Later in David's life, other giants that were related to Goliath showed up to war against him. It wasn't a one and done. Just like when you get to the altar, oh, Jesus, I ask you into my life. Holy Spirit, come in. I'm surrendering my life to you. Amen. All right, now I'm going to go live like the devil, do whatever I want. I don't have to do another thing in life. I won that battle. I mean, you know, the enemy tried to keep me from Jesus. Nope, he's in my life now. I can do anything I want. I'm walking on air now. I got all the promises of God. I can't sin anymore. Nothing's going to happen. You know, it's not a one and done. Yeah, it's one and done as far as getting your ticket to heaven. But if that was the case and God expected you to sit there or stay there with your one and done and be happy with your own salvation, he would have raptured you. You're here because you have an assignment to fulfill as a Christian part of the family. You got a room to clean, somebody to deliver. You got somewhere to go to lay hands on the sick so they'll recover. You got to bring a word somewhere to say somebody so that they get into the family. Because God's got the door wide open and says, come. Those who are hungry and thirsty, and I'll give you rest. It's our assignment. We have to be equipped. We have to learn how to use the sword. We have to meditate upon it. Know how to fight against the enemy. Have a scheme and a plan, because the enemy does. David, he gets done with Goliath, right? But then later in his life, other giants show up to war against him. 2 Samuel 21:15 to 17. I couldn't make this stuff up if I wanted to. Now, when the Philistines were at war again, how do you know the first giant was a Philistine, right? When they were at war again with Israel, David went down and his servants with him. And as they fought against the Philistines, wait a minute. David took a stone, went out boldly against that giant, and knocked all the rest of the Philistines out, and he had victory again. That's not what it says. David became weary. Then Ishbi-benob, who was among the descendants of the giant. How many know that the related giants can come into your life? Things related to your present problem can return. You think it's the same problem, but it's not. It's a new war. Devil's not going to give up. He was among the descendants of the giant. The weight of his spear was 100 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out again with us to battle, so that you not extinguish the lamp of Israel." Well, folks, David defeated that big old giant. Why couldn't he defeat this one? He'd gotten a little weary. He'd gotten a little kingly. He looked over his porch a little too long. He was beginning to what? Soften a little bit. He wasn't staying immersed in the things of God and had the same hope that he had when he marched out onto that battlefield. How many know, because when I read Revelation, in one of the churches he says, return to your first love. When religion goes away and all the work and all the servitude and all the other stuff and everything in you that you think is increasing your walk with God goes away, what does God simply want from you? Just you. Show up, have a cup of coffee, get your word in me, love others, love me. You've fulfilled all the commandments. Go back to your first love. David had begun to become king and had all those responsibilities, and he got bored, and he had forgotten. And it was just another battle that Satan tried to use to keep Israel from getting to where God wanted them to end up and wind up. You're going to have new giants that may look like the old giants because they're related. Descendants of the giant. Related problems. Don't just go, "Oh, my hope is deferred. I thought I was healed at the seminar. Now I've got this again," and stuff like that. How do you know that the devil's not brought you a brand new problem or trying to get the other one to return so that you just focus on that? That's just the way he works. Whatever battles you may encounter in life, whatever giants you may face in life, will probably be related to your former struggles. Why do I know that? Because then he's going to go after the weak point in the armor. Remember the one king that was out there? It was Ahab, right? I think it was Ahab. All armored up, went out on that chariot, if it wasn't Ahab, somebody should be correcting me or telling me, but whoever he was on that chariot, and was it Jehu or somebody, shot an arrow up into the air, and it was one little crack in the armor, and whoop, that arrow found its way right into that armor. Okay? I'm just here to use that as an example to say that wherever you have had a weakness, wherever you are the most vulnerable, Satan is ruthless. He's like a roaring lion, the word says, looking for someone to devour. He will go after your weakness. If you have a problem with patience, he's going to hit at you. If you have problems with, love, problems concentrating, he'll put things in your thing to keep you somewhere else. Wherever you may have a weakness, you've got to understand that Satan is not God. He cannot read your mind, but he can look and watch your actions. If he's in that second heavens, he can see what you're doing. And he knows, those areas that you've succumbed to, if you will. He's going to go after your weakest spot. Your former struggles, where you end up asking yourself, "What's going on? I thought I had the victory over that thing. Why? What's it doing back? I thought that giant was dead in my life." But just like the scripture we just read, the giant probably has descendants, a new problem that's related to your previous struggle. Folks, here's where it comes down to. Recall the many successful victories you've experienced. Yes. Oh, we're quick to recall the times where God hadn't shown up. But has anybody sat down and name their blessings, I know it's a song, one by one? What you do have, victories that you have already overcome. See, that's where we need to be. Just because the current giant you're facing may look like the one that you defeated in the past, do not buy the lie that you never really won the first battle. Because then you'll go back and say, well, God was never here in the first place. Yes, he was. You had the victory. You got it. You won. You defeated it. Now the devil's back to try again. It's kind of like the wars we fight in the natural, and we're out there and stuff like that. You go and you have an area of battle that you've got a victory or stuff in, but the war's not over. You move to the next field, and bam, hey, they got new artillery. Or maybe it's the same artillery, but maybe, you know, we're weary right now, and we're just not as strong as we were over there at first, and we weren't eating any honey, and we didn't have any sugar in our bodies, and now they're penetrating a little bit more. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You're in a war, folks, and it won't end until we go to be with Jesus, but it's a war that's been already won by Jesus, where we're just fighting to keep and hold on to the victory here. We are fighting from that place of victory, but it's still a fight. Until Jesus comes back and gathers the troops and brings us all together and you kumbaya the whole thing. That's great. But right now, it's not quite that way, is it? We're still here, and there's a reason that we're here. Because God doesn't want to leave anybody behind. He wishes that all men be saved. And he's been gracious. He's given so much time for us to come. But I don't know about the rest of you, but I really sense that time is coming to a close. I think that there's an opportunity now. The church has its greatest days ahead to impact the world for Jesus Christ, because I believe he's coming back soon. In my book in Joel, and also in the book of Acts, where Peter repeats Joel, he says that in these end times, that the children are going to prophesy, and there's going to be revival, and it's going to be like we've never seen before. There's going to be one last revival that's going to try to win the world for Jesus. But at the same time, we're in that, not the hope deferred, but that expectation that God will be with us as we proclaim this great message. The world will be going to hell in a handbasket. Jesus said so. The trials, the tribulations, the distresses, the sicknesses and that stuff. You're going to have it, folks, but they're just birth pains. Keep up the word. Keep up your momentum. Keep strong. Stay focused. Persevere. Endure. You know the crown that we got waiting for you. For those of you that do that, you'll inherit eternal life. Don't cave in. Don't keep hope deferred. Don't walk the other way. Don't give up. Don't think God's not shown up. My God, 100% of every prophecy that's ever been prophesied in here to this point has come to pass. There's only a few that are left to be fulfilled. Why would we doubt now at 97% with only 3% left to go? Right? Or something like that. I mean, don't quote me on the average, but he won't fail in the remaining prophecies that he's given us. And he won't fail us. That would be like us walking out on our children right in the middle of them growing up and at a crucial point in their walk where they're just about to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? They're kids that have grown up in our household and have watched us and they've gone the other way, then they've been here and stuff, and now they're getting ready to accept Jesus Christ, and we just go, okay, we're going to go walk away. That's where we are. Listen to me now. America has experienced so much prosperity and such freedom to worship like we've never been. We've always been able to worship freely. There's never been a problem. That's the problem, is there never has been a problem. We got physicians and insurance companies and everything else to rely upon. We never had war on our soil in our day and age, obviously. Our forefathers are rolling around going, what the heck is going on with America? They're throwing our freedoms away, what we fought for. We're asking for that. Right now, we're inviting the enemy to come into our soil physically as well as spiritually. And if we have to go through that, if we're not delivered from that, and I pray that we are, we all are, we are all in the same boat, you know, we're praying for that. But if not, let me tell you something, you better be spiritually prepared or you're going to be just like the rest of the world, freaking out in fear, running around looking for answers that you're not going to find outside of Jesus Christ. Let me finish this, and we're going to speak a few affirmations, and you're just going to agree in your life for them. Folks, Satan is trying to make you think that you never received your victory, right, so that he can regain entrance into your life. That's the bottom line. So this is what we do. Last two scriptures. We resist him by standing in faith. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Your, that should be our, but I'll say your in the South, your faith. Your faith. Folks, we overcome. We've won. Jesus has defeated death, hell, and the grave. We are left on this earth while he is up in heaven. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he says, I want you to hold the victory. I want you, yes, the hoorah of the Marines. Take stand, and when you can't stand, stand. This is our position. This is who we are and why we're here and why we've not been raptured. Don't expect the world to get a whole lot better. I don't like saying that to you, but that, I'm reading the Word of God. But expect your walk with God to get much more mature and you getting a whole lot stronger and you being much more effectual. I can say that. Because the God in you, the more he comes out, will overcome the world. We read it. So standing firm in our faith is what counters Satan's weapon of what we discussed today is what? His weapon of hopelessness and doubt. So how do we counter hopelessness and doubt? Through standing firm in what we believe. And it's not what we believe about, just about what we believe about God. It's what we believe about what God says about us. What mom and dad say about their kids. How many of you know as you pour into your kids and you speak into their life and you pour into them and you're going to really be something, you're going to do something with your life, this is going to happen and such like that. We see our kids grow up with this confidence that they can't shake. And the parents that are sitting there and going, you're never going to make anything of yourself. You're just a lazy rat. Nothing's going to happen and stuff like that. These guys struggle job to job. I mean, there's evidence even in the natural that what we speak, what we say will help guide and the path and direction. We can even say it in the secular word about cancer. Those people that don't even know God, but speak positive affirmations and believe that they will be healed. See, God's principles work for the just and the unjust. If you obey the Lord's heavenly principles, they'll even work for the ungodly. Because people get over cancer through that positive affirmation. Christians, oh my God, I got cancer, I'm going to die, it's not going to work, I'm going to die. The flow will go with the words you speak because that's how powerful you are as a son and daughter of God. And so what I'm trying to say is God's principles and God's practices, whether you're just or unjust and stuff like that, if you sow, you're going to reap and such like that. That still works for the unjust. They may be going to hell and it didn't do them any good, but how much more for the Christian who's going to heaven, who sows and sows and sows, and God just brings more and more blessings so that what? We learned last week. Not for you to just keep it all, but to what? Give it away. So you're a channel, you're a vessel. All you are is just a vessel and channel of God like Jesus was, where God gives it to you and you give it out. God gave it to Jesus and he gave it away. It's not to stop with you. Don't let your generation be the last one to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So today I want to finish the message by reading you some scriptures that affirm who you are in Christ. Okay? Who you are in Christ. I'm going to read these. And again, I want to build up your faith. How is faith increased? By hearing. So when I speak these things, you allow the Holy Spirit to work it in your heart, okay? After I read each section, I'll just clue you in to say amen, which means what? I agree, or that's right. Okay? So stand up for me. We'll close with this. And have a song, and you can be released. But I want you to affirm this. I'll read it, and I'll tell you when to say amen. Guys, I really want you to put everything else out of your mind. You can close your eyes if you want. However you need to do to focus right now, instead of focusing on the things around you, you focus on the Word of God. And this word I want you to focus on is to you personally. Don't worry about your husband, your wife, your kids, anybody else. This is spoken to each one of us individually. I recognize by faith that God is worthy of all honor, all praise, and worship as the creator and sustainer and end of all things. As my creator, I confess that God made me for himself. In this day, I therefore choose to live for him according to the revelation and Isaiah. And everybody said, I recognize by faith that God loved me and chose me in Christ before time began, according to Ephesians 1. And everybody said, I recognize in faith that God has proven his love to me in sending his son to die in my place, whereby every provision has already been made for my past, my present and future needs through his representative work, whereby I have been quickened, raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies and anointed with the Holy Spirit according to Romans and Ephesians. And everybody said, I recognize by faith that since I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I believe God's word that he's received me, adopted me into his family, whereby he has assumed every responsibility for me. My body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. It's redeemed, it's cleansed, it's healed, it's delivered and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, My members, the parts of my body, are instruments of righteousness, yielded to God for his service and for his glory. And everybody said, Satan has no place in me, no power over me, no unsettled claims against me. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. And I love not my life unto death. I crucify my flesh, myself, my ego, and my way. My body's for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. And everybody said, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm redeemed out of the hand of Satan. And everybody said, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all my sins are forgiven. And everybody said, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses me from every sin. And everybody said, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm justified. I'm made righteous, just as if I've never sinned. And everybody said, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sanctified. I'm made holy, and I'm actually set apart unto God. And we said, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And everybody said, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And everybody said, this is scripture, folks. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and that he, Jesus Christ, is Lord. And everybody said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against me in judgment you shall condemn, Lord. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from the Lord, says the Lord. And everybody says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And everybody said, I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And everybody said, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in me, whom I have received from God. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I desire to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And everybody said, amen. I'm saved from wrath by him and justified by the blood of the Lamb. And we said, amen. I submit myself to God who gives more grace to the humble, and he will lift me up. And we said, behold, the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto me power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. And everybody said, amen. I cast down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and I bring every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Now I want you just to repeat after me. I yield no ground to Satan.
No ground to Satan.
I take back all that I have ever surrendered.
I take back all that I have surrendered.
To him.
To him.
In the past.
In the past.
And acknowledge.
And acknowledge.
That the Lord Jesus Christ.
That the Lord Jesus Christ.
Is the Lord of all my life.
Is the Lord of all my life.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Which gives us the victory.
Which gives us the victory.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday,
today,
and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. To this last song, and you can be dismissed.
I'm too afraid to lose. I feel unqualified for what you're calling me to.